Acts chapter 8, to begin with, Acts chapter 8. One more thing about the tracts. I am planning on, as well as ordering another selection of evolution tracts themselves, I'm also planning on ordering a tract that deals with Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormonism, those three especially, so that when you have folks that you meet that are in those cults, you can have a tract to pass out. Also, especially for the JWs and Mormons, when they knock on your door, you can have a tract to hand them and trade literature. Of course, you want to put their literature right in the black file folder beside the well, in my house, it's right beside the front door, so it's the garbage can, right? Anyway, take their literature, go ahead and do that, and waste their money, all right? They're going to waste yours, so just go ahead and do that. So I am planning on ordering some more tracts for those folks there. All right, we want to win those souls as well. Acts chapter 8, and looking at verse 1 and 3, just as a reminder, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 goes with our first picture. And Amos, could you shut off the light for me, please, sir? Thank you. I guess the next picture. There we go. The first picture without words on it. Thank you, sir. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, referring to the death of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now go to Acts chapter 9, please. And we also know from the rest of Scripture that when it says committed them to prison, it also meant committed them to be put to death. So Saul himself admits that he had Christians put to death. We're not going to look at those verses specifically, but you can look those up when you get home. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Next picture, please. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying a wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Let's ask the Lord Jesus to bless the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this story. Thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to extend your mercy and your grace to this one, Saul of Tarsus, the future Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, that he responded. Thank you, Lord, that he was obedient to you, for if he had not been obedient to you, each one of us here today probably would not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And Father, I thank you so much for this man's life and this man's testimony. Help us, Lord, to learn from it and to apply the principles of his life to our own. Bless now, I pray, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, may you speak to that heart. May you convict that one of the need of a Savior today. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. First of all, let me give you some background story of Saul. This story does not have as deep of meaning unless we really understand where Saul is coming from. From his youth, Saul lived according to the straightest or most rigorous sect of the Jewish religion, the Pharisees. His father before him was a Pharisee. He says that later on in Acts. Strictness in the Jewish religion was a family tradition. He was a Hebrew to be looked up to by other Hebrews. That's what he meant when he said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a man who should have been looked up to by all the other Hebrews. He was properly circumcised on the eighth day. He had his family records fully intact to prove he was of Benjamin's line, something that very, very few, not very few, but a lot fewer of the Jews could do in that day and age. And from that point on, from the point of being a child, being a baby, for all of his life up to this point, he had lived as righteously as humanly possible under the law, so that he himself could say, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. I was blameless as touching the righteousness which could be found by keeping the law. You see, he had faithfully served Jehovah all his life. He had been trained under Gamaliel, a very famous and very learned doctor of the law. He had been taught to know the Torah, the Old Testament, very, very well. He knew it inside and out, backwards and forwards. He had most of the Old Testament memorized. He was not one to sit in the corner and watch others do things for God. He was the one doing things for God. This was what Saul was like. He was the one doing things for Jehovah God. And when this new sect, this new way, this new religion to Saul, this new religion, he thought, appeared in Jerusalem and began troubling his rabbis and his high priest, the high priest of Jehovah. He was fully persuaded that this was a perversion of Judaism and it had to be stopped. He volunteered to be, as it were, the head inquisitor. And he volunteered to form a secret police. Now, I don't know if it truly was a secret police or whatever it was, but in our day and age, it would have been a secret police, whose sole purpose it was to crush this new belief system, Christianity, and destroy it off the face of the earth. Saul, understand this very thoroughly, Saul was 100% convinced that he was really, truly, honestly, and definitely for sure doing the work of Almighty God. He was convinced of that. As he arrested and killed Christians, he was convinced that God was happy with him. John 16:2, Jesus prophesied of these days. Jesus said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." This is exactly the Jew Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. He was absolutely convinced that the Lord God Jehovah was very happy, very pleased with what he was doing. He was certain that he was working for God. He had done as thorough of a job as he could for God, he thought, in Jerusalem. And probably he had done some of the work further outside of Jerusalem as far as arresting Christians. He had probably branched out in most of Judea and most of Galilee. I don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically say that. But since he's going now to Damascus, I imagine that he has tried his hardest to weed out and destroy anybody he could find throughout all of Israel. The Bible just specifically says Jerusalem, but I assume since he's going to the far reaches now, that he has already done what he could in Israel proper. And as he goes to the high priest and asks for letters to Damascus, it is very obvious to me that that Saul of Tarsus had plans that he was going to spend his entire life doing this. This was going to be his mission in life. This was God's call on him, as it were. He truly, literally thought that. So that is the background story of Saul. Please understand that if you are giving out a gospel tract, you in your mind, or you tell somebody about Jesus, you in your mind are 100% convinced that you're doing what Jesus wants you to do. That was what Saul of Tarsus thought. He was absolutely convinced that this was what God wanted me to do. And then Saul of Tarsus received the greatest shock of his life. The greatest shock of his life. Let's read it again in Saul, verse 1 of chapter 9. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, because he thought it was what God, Jehovah, Elohim, wanted him to do, he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," and this way refers to the way of Christ, Christianity itself, "if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth." He's shocked. If he's on a horse, he is shocked so bad that he gets off the horse and falls to his knees. "He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul." Let's stop right there. As this bright light appeared, what do you suppose is going through this staunch Jew, Saul of Tarsus's mind? Remember, he knows all the Old Testament. He knows about bright lights. He's read all about them. He's read all about the appearances of angels and angels speaking to people, and that usually they were accompanied with a bright light. Not always, but sometimes. He's read about the Lord himself. Of course, the time where the Lord himself appeared to Moses in the burning bush. That was a bright light. Not as bright as what he's seeing now, of course. But it was a light. So he knows about bright lights. He knows of the Lord himself speaking to people in the Old Testament. So, as this bright light appears, you know how your mind speeds up and gives you a million thoughts per second. Well, as this bright light appears and he falls to the ground, about 3 trillion thoughts have gone through his mind by the time he gets to his knees, right? And one thought that must be standing out to Saul of Tarsus is, Jehovah has appeared to me, or is appearing to me, or at least an angel is appearing to me. And then Saul actually hears a voice from heaven speak his name. Saul. Saul. Wow. What's his next thought? One thing, I don't know what his very thoughts were, but one thing this very religious man, this religious Jew, would have known absolutely for sure was that God himself is speaking to me right now. If it's through an angel, fine. But God himself is speaking to me. As soon as the very first audible word, Saul, was spoken, with this bright light shining down on him from heaven, as soon as that word, Saul, hit his eardrum, Saul of Tarsus knew for dead certain he was hearing the very voice of Almighty God, the awesome God of eternity, the creator of the universe, the great I am that I am. He knew instantly that Jehovah Elohim, his God, had just spoken his name. That's what he would have known for sure. Excuse me. And then, as a million thoughts are going through his mind, he must have thought something like this. Jehovah is about to help me in my mission. He's about to tell me where to find all those wicked Jesus followers. That's probably something along the lines that he thought. Now notice, the men with Saul did hear a voice, but did not comprehend the words. Or did not comprehend that it was a voice speaking words. What they heard could have been a noise or a sound. Turn with me to Acts 22:9 to compare this. Acts 22:9. This is Paul, later, Paul the Apostle giving his testimony. Acts 22:9. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Okay? And here, it says in verse 7, and the men which journeyed with me stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Well, which way is it, Paul? Did they hear a voice or did they not? Well, they heard something, but they did not understand it as a voice. They did not understand audible words. They heard sounds, they heard noise, but they did not understand words. This thing has happened before in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. So when he says they heard a voice, it says they heard something, but they didn't know what they were hearing. They weren't comprehending any words being spoken. It was only myself that was comprehending the words that were being spoken. They were just hearing some kind of sound, some kind of noise. And so when he says later on they didn't hear a voice, he says they didn't understand any words. They had comprehended no words whatsoever. Okay? So John chapter 12 and verse 28, this has happened before. Jesus said in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. A definite voice, definite words. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. So some people didn't understand the words. Some people did understand that there were words spoken. So this has happened before. So Saul is not telling a lie in one spot and telling the truth in the other. They heard noise. They heard the voice, but they did not comprehend the words, is what he means. So going back to Saul here. Whoops, I'm in Romans 9. Acts chapter 9. Saul, God's going to talk to me. God's going to help me out. Or maybe God's going to encourage me in my mission that, son, you're doing the right thing. You're serving me the way I want you to serve me. That's probably the thoughts going through Saul of Tarsus' mind. The God of creation, the God that I serve, the God who holds my breath in his hand, the God who allows my heart to beat, has just spoken my name. And I think he's going to speak words of encouragement to me, or help me, or do something like that. Can you imagine the terror as the next words are spoken by the Almighty God? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Can you see the blood drain from his face? I persecute the God I'm serving? What? Excuse me? My God? I'm persecuting my God? And if so, why am I still alive? Can you see him start to shake? He understands who's speaking to him, the God that could snuff him out in an instant. And so it's no wonder when the Bible says that he trembling and astonished. This has shocked him to the very core of his being. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we just read over that a lot of times. Yep, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? No, this is the revelation of all revelations to Saul of Tarsus. He is terrified at this moment. He understands one thing. I must not know who God really is. I must not know who God really is. And so he says, and I picture Saul huddled in a heap, terrified to even look up, trembling with every muscle in his body, absolutely terrified of Almighty God, whom he knows exists, whom he knows is talking to him, and he says, who art thou, Lord? Who are you then? If I have been persecuting you, and I thought you were happy with me, who are you then? Who is Jehovah? Who are you? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Jehovah Elohim is Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Whoa. We have no idea. We cannot comprehend what this would have been like to a staunch Jew who had been slaying the saints of God. To find out that those people were the real followers of the God I claim to know and serve. I've tried to think of an illustration to give that would open this up to us, but I can only think of two that are pretty bad illustrations. One, imagine being a missionary in Israel for 30 years. You spend your life trying to win the Israelites, the Jews, to Christ. Trying to be a good independent Baptist missionary. And at the end of your life, you're worn out. You've turned people to Jesus. You've won a few Jews to Christ. And at the end of your life, you get a vision from Jesus and he says, "What are you doing? Why aren't you offering a blood sacrifice anyway?" Of course, that wouldn't happen because we know that Jesus changed things. But spending your whole life doing what you thought was God's will for you, and what you were doing was the exact opposite what he wanted you to do. Why aren't you offering blood sacrifices? Of course, that's not going to happen. It's a bad illustration, but it's one of the only ones I could think of that would cause us to realize, whoa. Or another one. Another bad illustration. You thought you were saved. You thought 100% convinced you were saved. And then, as you're lying on your deathbed, the shock comes to you that I'm about to go into eternity without Jesus Christ. That's the kind of shock. I'm lost! I'm lost! I thought I was saved! I've been serving myself all these years. I've been serving the wrong God. I'm about to die and go to a devil's hell for all of eternity. That's the kind of shock this was. I have the wrong God. Or at least I don't know who my God really is. I've got the wrong idea of who God is. This was the revelation of all revelations to this man. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I've been trying to tell you. Every time you arrested a Christian, I pricked your heart. Every time you had a Christian put to death, I poked at your heart with that ox goad. That's the idea of the word here, the word prick. An ox goad poking at you. My Holy Spirit has been poking at you, trying to get you to understand who I am. But you haven't been listening. You've refused. You've hardened your heart. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Yeah, you've been kicking back, but you've been kicking that ox goad just further and further into your own soul. And he, trembling and astonished to the very core of his being, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise." This must have been, "You're not going to kill me. Praise the Lord. Praise the God. Praise your name. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And by the way, this was no easy journey. It's about 200 miles or so from Jerusalem to Damascus. He was really serving God, he thought. He really thought he was working for God. He's shocked to the core, the essence of who he is. In verse 9, "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." This revelation that shocked him to the very core has caused him to go into mourning. Neither did eat nor drink. He is devastated. He is mourning before God. He's not eating or drinking anything. This is a state of mourning. He's mourning for his spiritual blindness. Notice it doesn't say, "Lord, I can't see. Oh no, oh no." Which was what most of us would do, right? I've had a situation where I hit my head and I was knocked unconscious and I woke up. And I could feel and hear everything, but I just couldn't see. I felt my eyeballs. Yeah, they're open. I couldn't see anything. For a while. For about, I forget how long, about 5 or 10 minutes before my eyesight came back. And I panicked. Mom, Dad, I can't see anything. Oh, no. We were actually taking a hike at the time. I was hiking through snow. And I woke up to this sensation. What? I panicked. That was terrifying to a, let's see, what was I, 14-year-old. 13 or 14-year-old. What in the world is going on? No sight. What happened? He's not worried about his sight. He doesn't care about his sight. He is mourning over his spiritual blindness. He wasn't even a little concerned over the fact that I'm physically blind. Can't see a thing. He's been devastated about spiritual things. That is all that is concerning Saul of Tarsus. He's mourning for his spiritual blindness. He was mourning for all those faithful servants of God. The real God. The one that I didn't know. The one that I was serving. Well, I thought I was serving, but the one that was different than I thought. I had set up a God in my own heart. And the true God, who I called by the same name, Jehovah, was really different than the Jehovah I was serving. And I killed the true and faithful servants of Jehovah. I put them in prison. I tortured them. I executed them. Those people that I thought were enemies of God were the real Christian, were the real believers of God. He was mourning for all those people that he had killed. And he was mourning over his sin. Of course, murder. He was mourning over his sin before God. But all of his sin, not just murder. Unbelief. Disbelieving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the picture of a real conversion, by the way. The title of the message is The Conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Next, I want us to see the trust of Ananias here. The trust of Ananias in God and God's Word. And Ananias has a lot more trust in God's Word than most Christians today. Probably than most of us, including myself, here in this room. Notice what God said to Ananias, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And of course, what's going through Ananias' mind is, you just want me to walk up to this man who wants to arrest people like me and wants to execute people like me? And you want me to just walk right up to him and waltz right in? Really? Lord? Can you repeat what you just said, please? But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You say, well, he didn't have much trust in God. I mean, God himself talked to him and said, look, he's going to be a Christian just like you. Go witness to him. Well, God talked to his spiritual ear. You see, we have the words written down here for us to read. And if we thought, whoa, God, let me read that again. Really? Okay. Yeah. Go thy way. In other words, go to him. He really wants me to go. No, he only heard it in his spiritual ear. He could have said, I could have heard that wrong. You know, it could have just been my own heart saying something really weird. How do I know this was God's word? Come on. This. I don't have any guarantee that was God. I mean, that could have been the devil. That was the devil for sure. He wants me caught. He wants me to go to prison. Yep, that was the devil. Ananias went his way. On words spoken, audible words to his heart, to his spiritual mind. You and I have the written word of God before us, and it says, tithe 10% of what you have, and I will supply your needs. I'm paraphrasing. But that's what the Bible indicates when it says that. Lord, I really can't afford. I know you said you'd supply all my needs in Christ Jesus, but we're talking about money here, Lord. You know, tangible, something tangible. We're not talking about spiritual gifts here, Lord. I know you'd give me all the spiritual gifts you ever, you know, real daily bread. He didn't have written word to go back to time and again and verify, yep, that God said that. Yes, God said that here. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. It was said one time, two times to his heart, and that's all he had to go on. He has a lot more faith, a lot more trust in God than a lot of us do. A lot more obedience than a lot of us do. And sometimes we say, what's wrong with you, Ananias? God just said, go do it. And then he said it again. I mean, why are you questioning God? Boy, what hypocrites we are. What real good hypocrites we are, when it was the audible voice of God that he could have really easily questioned, was that of God? Did I really hear it right? When we have God's word black and white laying before us, and we still go, eh, I really don't think God meant it that way. Really don't think God meant it that way. I'll ignore that part. I'll do this other part down here. Ananias trusted and obeyed God. He took him at his word, the audible word of God, the spoken word of God. We need to trust God's written word today and obey God's written word. We can go back to it time and time and time again and claim its promises written in black and white or red and white, depending on if you have a Jesus words in red. We have God's written word before us. But lastly, I want us to notice the effect of salvation on a new believer. And that's what mostly this is about, the effect of salvation on a new believer. In verse 17, Ananias has obeyed, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Of all things that he could have called Saul, hey, you murderer, you butcher, you slayer of God's people. No, he called him Brother Saul. You see, salvation makes a new creation. The effect of salvation on a new believer is they are a new creation in Jesus Christ. Saul's sins have been washed away. His murder has been washed away under the blood of Christ. Ananias knows this. And when he walks in and he says, God has sent me to not to tell you about Jesus and not to get you saved, because he's already told me that you're saved. He sent me to take away your blindness and also so that you could receive the Holy Ghost. Has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Receive thy sight spiritually too. But he is a new creation. Brother Saul, he's already been saved. He's already put his faith in Jesus. He already accepted Jesus as Lord on the road to Damascus. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He fully knows and accepts that Jesus is the Messiah. He's been made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, one of these days, somebody who has had a terrible, terrible, wicked life might come into church and say, you know, I got saved out of this terrible sin. And you and I better not judge them for that sin. They're a new creature in Jesus Christ. They are not that sinner anymore. They've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, just as you have been, if you have been saved. The second thing, the second effect of salvation, he is given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't specifically say here that Paul, that the Holy Spirit came in, but it says that Ananias God has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So it is fully implied that when Saul had those blinders fall from the scales fall from his eyes, at that point he received the Holy Ghost. And last week, I know that I confused one of our beloved brethren of this point, and so maybe I've confused more than one. Every time a sinner gets saved, if they do get saved, they receive the Holy Spirit. You aren't saved if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. If you are saved, you do have the Holy Spirit in your life. Last week I was referring, just to clarify what I said, last week I was referring to the Ethiopian eunuch, a Gentile, that had been saved. And this is a transition period from Acts 1 to Acts 10 especially, is a massive transition period in the early church. And until Acts 10, the Gentiles have not been gifted with the Holy Spirit. But we do see a Gentile in Acts chapter 8 get saved. But he wasn't gifted with the Holy Spirit until Peter preaches to the Gentiles. And Peter, with the keys to the kingdom, unlocks the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. And at that point, the eunuch, the Ethiopian, who was way back in Ethiopia by this time in Acts 10, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and indwells him too. But this is a transition period for two chapters, however long those two chapters last. That Ethiopian had salvation, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Then he was given the Holy Spirit. And after Acts chapter 10, that transition period is over. Every believer, black, white, Jew, Gentile, or mixed Gentile, Jew, no matter what believer race you come from, as soon as you get saved, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That transition period is now over. You are not saved if you do not have the Holy Spirit in your life. You are saved if you do. John 14, 16 through 17. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So every new believer today is a new creation in Jesus Christ. Every believer has the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And every believer, number three, the effect of salvation, is that every believer's spiritual understanding is opened. Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales. This is literally, there were literal hard things, maybe cataracts of some sort, over his eyes. And they literally fell off. But this is also a picture of Saul's spiritual understanding is also opened. Saul knew the Old Testament backward and forward, but he didn't understand the Old Testament until this moment. And now his spiritual understanding is opened. He understands that those Old Testament prophecies apply to Jesus Christ. He understands the Bible inside and out now because his spiritual understanding is opened. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says, but if our gospel be hid, and it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So until this point, his spiritual understanding is very dark. He's blind to spiritual understanding. But when he got saved, when Ananias came to him and removed the blinders, wow, that's what that verse meant. That's what that passage referred to. He's the one that whole scripture was telling me about. Our spiritual understanding is opened at salvation. Have you had that happen to you? The reason I'm going through this list is I want us to see what happens to a believer when they get saved. Has it happened to you? Has it happened to you? He's a new creation in Jesus Christ. Are you a new creation? His spiritual understanding is opened. Do you understand the Bible spiritually? He's given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Fourthly, a new believer will have the desire to obey God. A new believer will always have the desire to obey God. Look at verse 18, last part. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Saul, soon to be Paul, said, Jesus said, get saved and then be baptized. I'm going to obey. I want to obey my Savior. I'll do it. It doesn't matter that it's going to get me wet in front of a lot of people. That's kind of embarrassing. Who wants to take a bath in front of everybody? Nobody. It's a little embarrassing. But Jesus said to do it. So I'm going to do it. Of course, you're clothed, fully clothed. Don't misunderstand me there. But Jesus said to get dunked, fully clothed in water. Okay, I'll do it. It's slightly embarrassing. It's something that you never do on a daily basis. It's a one-time event in your life. Should be, Lord willing. It's a little bit strange. But Jesus said, do it. So I'm going to do it. I've been born again. I'm his child. I'm his servant. Jesus, my master, said, do it. I'm going to do it. That's what a new believer says to Jesus. At some point in their life, they're going to say, yes, Lord, I'll serve you. Yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. If you don't have that in your life, that desire to obey Jesus Christ, you should question your salvation. Verse 19, the fifth thing that salvation gives to a new believer. Salvation brings the desire to be with God's people. Verse 19. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Did they force him to stay? No. Did he rush back to his old friends, the high priest, and all of his old rabbis? No. He said, wow, this is amazing. All this scripture that I didn't understand before. Tell me more. I want to hang out with you guys. I want you to teach me some things. Tell me about Jesus. Tell me about the Bible. He wants to be with God's people. Do you want to be in church? Do you want to be around people that you know are saved? Or man, you'd rather hang out with your friends from school, or your friends from down the block, or whatever friend you have that's lost and dying and on his way to devil's hell. You'd rather hang out with him. Question your salvation then. A true believer will have the desire to be with God's people. God's people, that's who needs to be my friend. A true believer will have a desire for others to be saved. A true believer will have a desire for others to be saved. Always. Not sometimes. Not maybe. Always. If you got saved, God will give you the desire to see other people around you get saved. Verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Straightway. It says he was with them for quite a while, certain days. But it says, and straightway, probably the very next Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue saying, Jesus washed my sins away. I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. I'm no longer that murderer. The brand new baby Christian, Saul of Tarsus. And straightway, he's preaching Jesus. You've been saved for how long? Haven't told anybody about Jesus? What's wrong with you? I say that lovingly. Really, what's wrong? If you've been saved, where is your desire to see people saved? Get busy, take those tracts and pass them out. A true believer in Jesus Christ, a true follower of the Lamb, will have a desire to see people saved. And it will be, at some point in your life, an overwhelming desire. I have to obey Jesus Christ in this area. That's what a true believer will do. I have to share Jesus with others. I have to. It's a fire burning in my bosom. I cannot disobey my Savior. So if you don't have that desire, If you've been able to squinch that command and squelch it in your life, question your salvation. Am I really saved? I've been able to go for X amount of years and comfortably never tell anybody about Jesus. I question your salvation. I would question my own salvation if that's me. He will have a desire for others to be saved, especially those he cares about. Do you have close friends, relatives, maybe a mother or a father or a daughter or a son that aren't saved, and you've never told them about Jesus? Really? I would question your salvation. Because a true believer wants, especially wants those close to him born again. He wants his family to go to heaven. Certainly. A new believer will be a new creation. He will have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He will have his spiritual understanding opened. He will have the desire to obey God. He will have the desire to be with God's people. He will have the desire for others to be saved. And he will grow in the Lord. He will grow in the Lord. But Saul increased, verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. If you say, well, I got saved, and then I went right back into the world. I never attended church once. I never picked up my Bible once. I never shared the gospel with anybody once. I decided, boy, that sin I was doing was fun, and I went right back to it immediately. I would question your salvation then. You should question your salvation. Did you really get saved? Because a new believer will grow in the Lord at least a little bit. To know that that's wrong. That sin I've been doing, that booze I've been drinking, that cigarette I've been smoking, that adultery I've been committing, that fornication I've been committing, that's really wrong. I really shouldn't be doing that. But if you can live in that lifestyle the way you had been before you prayed a prayer, question your salvation. A new believer will grow in the Lord at least a little bit until he backslides. As newborn babes, and this is saying, newborn babes in Jesus will do this. They will desire the sincere milk of the word that ye or they may grow thereby. They're going to want to read the Bible. If you claim to be saved and you never, after you prayed a prayer and accepted Jesus as your Savior, you never once desired to pick up the Bible, question your salvation. You still had the thought, that's a terrible book. That's weird. I don't want to read that. Seriously, that is a good indication. You have never been born again. You will desire God's word if you are truly born again. He will grow in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Well, how do we grow our faith? Or how do we grow in grace? Or how do we grow in the Lord? Those are all phrases in the Bible. All three of those phrases, grow in faith, grow in grace, grow in the Lord, they all mean the same thing, by the way. How do we do that? Well, turn with me to Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. And if you've never attempted to do any of this verse, please question your salvation and see whether you are in the faith or not. What a terrible thing to happen to you, what happened to the Apostle Paul. I could have died and gone to hell any second. It could happen. Perhaps there's one here who's faking it. Colossians 1:10, this is something that every new believer will try to do a little bit. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord. Every believer, every new believer, every born-again person is going to have the desire within their heart, I need to walk worthy of my Savior. Now, they might not be able to word it that way. They might not be able to envision it that way. But it should come out something like, I need to stop doing that sin. That's wrong. Something to that effect. Walk worthy of the Lord. I should do what Jesus wants me to do. I belong to Him now, right? And then it says, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. A new believer should say, man, I need to tell others about Jesus. I got saved. I've got lost friends. I've got a lost family member. I want them to go to heaven too. That's being fruitful. That's being fruitful. In every good work. And then increasing in the knowledge of God. Well, I don't know. I don't want anything to. I don't need to know about Jesus. The Bible. Yeah, I'm sure it's his book. I'm sure it's probably pretty good. Somebody else should probably read it. But I don't care. No. A new believer will say, I want to know about Jesus. I want to know about the God who saved me. I want to know about my Savior. Increasing in the knowledge of God. What does the Bible say to me about Jesus anyway? He will grow in the Lord at least a little bit before and if he allows sin in his life and backslides. Lastly, the effect of salvation on a new believer we see in Acts chapter 9. He is a new creation. He does have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He has a spiritual understanding of the Bible opened. He has the desire to obey God. He has the desire to be with God's people. He will have a desire for others to be saved. He will grow in the Lord. And lastly, number 8, old friends will often become enemies. Old friends will often become enemies. Go back to Acts chapter 9, look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? This is not at all what we expected of you, Saul. You know, the lost men in the synagogue were saying that. The lost Jews said, Saul, we heard you were coming. We were going to have a big party for you. We were going to rejoice when you rid our city of these Christians. And you're doing exactly what we didn't want you to do. You're doing the opposite of what we expected you to do. What's wrong with you anyway? This is not what you were sent here to do. Verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Our old friends will often become new enemies. Did that happen to you when you got saved? Now, it doesn't always happen. That one doesn't always happen. But often it does. Often it does. And at least old friends ought to be a little perturbed with you if you're pleasing to Jesus Christ. They should at least be perturbed. Well, you're a fanatic now. Don't tell me about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. I'll be your friend, but just don't tell me about Jesus. You know, something to that effect, if you're doing what Jesus wants you to do. Well, I was going to go into Saul's early years as a Christian, but we won't go into that this time. I'm running out of time. But lastly, do you recognize the results of a true conversion experience in your life? Has there been a true conversion in your life? Are you a new creation? Are you different than what you were the day you woke up and got saved? Were you different the next morning you woke up? Could you tell? Did you have different desires, different appetites, different wants? Did you want to read God's Word? Did you want to be with God's people? Were you a new creation? Is the Holy Spirit indwelling you and witnessing to your spirit that you do indeed have an Abba Father in heaven? Is the Holy Spirit witnessing to your spirit that you are a child of God? Has your spiritual understanding to the Bible been opened, or is it just really, it's totally confusing, it doesn't make any sense? The whole thing is mumbo jumbo. I don't understand it a bit. Is that you? Question your salvation. question your salvation. Do you have the desire to obey God? Do you have the desire to obey God? Like, first of all, in baptism, are you willing to obey God and say, "Yes, Lord, I'll be obedient to you, I'll get baptized"? Do you have the desire to be with God's people? Do you want to come to church? Well, I like to come to church. Afterwards, I get to play with all my friends. That's not what I asked you. That's not what I asked you at all. Do you like this time right here, right now? Not the meal. Not goofing off like a bunch of kids will goof off afterward. Do you like this time? Do you get something that you love right now? If not, question your salvation. You will have, if you are born again, you will have the desire to be in God's house, to be with God's people. You will definitely have a desire to see other people saved, to see your loved ones saved specifically, for sure. If you don't care whether your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, whether they go to heaven or not, you had better question your salvation. And if you never shared with them and you know they're lost, question your salvation. Either get on your knees and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of such wicked sin and tell them about Jesus. A new believer will have a desire to see people saved. He will grow in the Lord at least a little bit before sin comes. He'll have the desire to read God's word. He'll have the desire to pray. He'll have the desire to talk to God. He'll have the desire to be in church. He'll have the desire to go talk to someone he knows is a Christian. There will be some differences there. He will have grown after salvation. And lastly, old friends could become enemies. Are there old friends that just will not hang out with you? Now, again, this one isn't a for sure thing, especially if you're born into a Christian family, you might not have this have happened to you. So this one isn't a definitive thing for you young people. But for us older folks, you got saved when you were older. You got saved when you were 30, 40, 50 years old. You had been involved in the life of the world. Did your friends notice that, yeah, he won't do what I like to do anymore. She won't do what I like to do anymore. Did they notice? If not, question your salvation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that each one here will for sure be able to recognize the effects of salvation in their life. And if there's one here today that does not see the fruit of salvation in their life, Lord Jesus, would they have the courage to come talk to me or their mom or dad or someone else that they are close to that they know is saved, and let them know that I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Would you please give them the courage and the boldness to do that? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please.